We have our books, and we've talked about what do you do when you feel lost on the narrow way? What do you do when your plans break down on the narrow way? Just all these uplifting things. Last night we had a good one around the bonfire. What do you do when the only thing you can ask is why? And today I want us to look, we're just going to skip over one, to what do we do when accidents happen on the narrow way? Because what I love about our Lord and Savior is He's there for our everyday, ordinary lives. And that's awesome. You know, remember the song years ago, Hey, I Never Promised You a Rose Garden? Remember that song? It's not in our hymnal. But there is a truth to it, right? Well, today we have what happens when accidents. I also had this at one other time. How to treat spiritual heart disease, because that's what a hurt is. I had an accident a few years back with the church van, not the one we have now, but we had another church van. I was picking up kids for a good news club, and I got T-boned, and it flipped me and the child who was with me over. It's quite an experience when you have an accident, you know? And we want to keep remembering Mary Lagadich, who is recovering from an accident just recently. But I couldn't believe that things happen in slow motion, right? You know, it was seconds. This woman was doing, I guess she must have been doing 40 miles per hour, because she was a small car, and she knocked me over, and thank God we were all okay. I broke a rib, but I didn't find that out till later that I was hurting. But the thing was, okay, the police came, the whole scene was cleaned up and all. But then all of a sudden, maybe 2 weeks later, a guy comes up to me at the parsonage in Kingsburg and says, "Are you Keith Schneider?" I said, "Yes." He said, "You've been served." And I said, what does that mean? And then I saw that I was being sued by the girl who hit me and flipped my van over. And, long story short, as if that were possible with me, I ended up 3 years later in court over this accident. And I was innocent. Don't I look innocent? It was a trial. 3 years of the enemy trying to make me anxious over this, and at times he did. Like, I can't believe this. The officer had given her a careless driving ticket, and I don't know how some things work, but she was able to issue me a careless driving ticket. And finally, we had our day in court. And folks, have any of you ever been in court? Some of you do look guilty. But you know, I was a nervous wreck. Everything went okay. I was declared, a jury of seven declared me innocent of the not responsible. I'll never forget the insurance company provided an advocate, a lawyer. And he was assuring me from, "We're going to take care of this. Don't worry about it. You just answer my questions." And I did that. Well, finally, sitting at the desk after the judgment was made, he said to me, "Smile, we won." And then he went out and he said to me, "Would you mind writing a letter? This was my first case." Isn't God good? I said, "Your first case." I thought lawyers were great things, but my daughter's a lawyer now, and I don't think they're that hot. But sorry if you're a lawyer, that's bad. No, I mean it's not so prestigious when your kid becomes one. Well, anyway, having said that, let's move on.
Okay, we're in study four, right?
We're in study four. Yes. Well, I have some rhetorical questions for us, just to think about, okay? Have you ever been hurt by an experience or person? That's a resounding yes, right? If you're alive, that's true. It's going to happen, right? Think about the negative effects that can affect us emotionally. Let me try that again. What negative effect can emotional hurts have on your life? I hate to ask you even that this morning when we're in the presence of the Lord, but it needs to be asked that, right? You've all heard the adage, sticks and stones may break your bones, but what?
Words will never hurt you
too. Isn't that the biggest lie we tell kids?
Yeah.
Every one of us adults know that that's a lie, that that's not true. But sometimes we tell, look at when they come home, they say maybe they called you a name. You know, that's okay, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt you. The truth is it does hurt, and it lasts a lot longer than the physical injuries. But then I have to ask, have you ever knowingly hurt someone? I think we have. And you know, if you are here today and you're saying, I don't think I have, you're hurting my feelings. Because the truth is we've all mistakenly, maybe even intentionally hurt someone. This is what Jesus said in Luke 17:1. Then he said to the disciples, he said it to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come. Let's pause there. Our Lord said that. It's impossible that no offenses are going to come. But then he added, but woe to him through whom they do come. That's just something to really consider. We've all been hurt, and we've all hurt someone at some time. You know how the hardest thing, folks, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that when hurts happen in church, right? I know, we don't like to talk about it. We don't like to think about it, because it never happens in the chapel. But maybe it's happened in your church. But the truth is, it does. It hurts even more when a hurt comes and happens in church. But it does. I made up this a while ago. We've been looking at these acrostics. And this one is called HURTS. And maybe we can glean some things today that will help you. And if not you, and I pray that that's not, I pray you don't need this today. But maybe there's someone that you know who does need this or a part of this today. So hurts begins with this, history. It's all about history. Hurts enter into our spirit, our personal history, and they dictate how we navigate our future. Have you found that so? Have you found that true? That all of a sudden now, your future is being dictated by what happened in the past. And that's life. I realize that. But there is freedom in Christ. That's why we're talking about it today. What does the Apostle Paul tell us? He does concerning the past in Philippians 3:13. Not just the hurts, but even the good stuff. This is what he said. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I like it when he says that. Just one thing I do, one thing. Pastors give you usually three things. The Apostle Paul said one thing, but even he couldn't keep the one thing if you read Romans, right? But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and he's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And then he says he's got to add to that, right? That's good enough right there. Leaving what's behind and reaching, but he says, now I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you today, and it's a rhetorical question, are hurts forgettable? No. A resounding no. They're not. You know, and It's just the truth. It's not. They're not forgettable. And the enemy, of course, wants to remind us of these things so that he can dictate our future. The word forgetting in the Greek has, as used in verse 13, it implies neglect, though. Neglecting those things which are behind. If you think about a hurt in your life, you can't forget it. You're not, because you can't neglect it. We go back to it. In fact, every decision going forward is based on what we're not neglecting, but what we're focusing on, what we're paying attention to. And it's become a foundation in which we're building on. But the Apostle Paul says, those things that happened in the past, I'm neglecting them. They're there. It's not like you put your head in the sand. It's not like you just go into some sort of psychological thinking of that never happened. It happened. It happened in your life. Someone hurt you. An incident that you couldn't understand took place. It's okay in Christ to say, this is what happened in my life, but I neglect it. I don't focus on it. I don't go back to it. I don't go back and relive it in that sense. So that is the very first one there for H. It's about our history. It's about not what action does he take. He's forgetting, he's neglecting that, and he's pressing on to a goal that God has given him. I like an illustration. This illustration, one time a woman came to me and said, that really helped me, and I hope maybe it'll help someone here. It's a parable of a pilgrim. He's on a narrow way. And while he was happily on that narrow way, someone had dropped a marble on the narrow way and carelessly left it there. He stepped on that marble and twisted his ankle. And if you've ever twisted your ankle really good, it hurts. My daughter did that recently here at camp. There's a lawsuit going on right now. No. But her ankle swelled up. She came home limping. But you know, he couldn't believe how bad. He sat down by the side of the road, and now he said, "Look at how can I travel now? My ankle hurts." But he said, "This is never going to happen to me again. I'm going to prevent this." So he took the small marble that he had stumbled on, and he put it inside his shoe, so that he'd never walk on it again. Silly, right? So now he was going down the narrow road like this. His ankle had healed, but he had the marble in his shoe. And he was, and then finally he came to an evangelist on the narrow way, and the evangelist said, "Pilgrim, why are you limping so on the narrow way?" And the pilgrim said, Oh boy, many years ago on the narrow road, some careless person left a marble. Can you believe it? Left a marble on a narrow road for someone to trip on. And sure enough, I did. But I wasn't ever going to let it happen to me again. I put it in my shoe. And the evangelist said, "Well, here's a better idea. Let me see that marble." And the man said, "Okay." And he took that marble out of his shoe and gave it to the evangelist. And he said, "What if we throw that marble into the ocean of God's forgiveness? And he took it and he threw it in. Isn't that better? Isn't that a better thing? But, you know, we do that sometimes with a hurt. We said, "I'm never going to get hurt this way again." So you put it in your walk. And it's a spiritual limp. And it robs us of our joy on the narrow way. And it's not that you're not always conscious of it, but it's there. And God has a better thing. Jesus Christ died that we could have victory in our life. And he gives us that victory. But the next thing, you, is on forgiveness. And where does the act of forgiveness begin? Where does, really think about this. Maybe you've been hurt, and where does the act of forgiveness start? It starts with a decision. Just a decision. Now, here's the interesting thing about a decision. It has nothing to do with your emotions or how you feel. It's a decision you make because you know it's right. And it starts there. I'm going to forgive. But everything within you tells you you're a liar, right? Because you've been hurt. And it's like, I can't. I've felt that myself. I've had things in my life where, like, I can't forgive. I can't forgive this person. And then I realized, wait a minute, if I have to make a decision to do the right thing. In Matthew 6:15, it says, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's a pretty powerful statement from our Lord, isn't it? I thought about why is an unforgiving spirit a roadblock to emotional and at times spiritual healing? Why is that? Why did the Lord say, look, if you're not going to make a decision to forgive, then you're blocking forgiveness for you? Why is that? And it came to me because there's no grace available. If you're not going to look at the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ when he gave himself for us, when he loved us when we were sinners, if you're going to look at that and say, I'm not going to share that grace with the people that I walk with on the horizontal plane, then there's no grace. Listen to what James tells us. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when he judges you. And so, with unforgiveness, you need to realize I have to make a decision and then let God, by the Holy Spirit, do all the rest of the work. But it's kind of like when someone knocks on the door, you make a decision to open it, amen? And that's it. That's where it begins. And let all of what God has come on in. But how often we say no, right? We stay in our pain and we say no. The R is restoration. Restoration. You've heard it said, right, that hurt is a gift that just keeps giving. Hurt is a gift that just keeps giving. However, in another way, hurt is a gift that keeps taking from us as well. It takes our joy. It takes our, as I mentioned, our future. When I prayed about this hurt in my life, I realized something, that a large reason for the tenacious hold on this personal hurt was that it had left a cavity in me. Something had been taken from me, and it left the cavity. But there's enough, and I just picked a few for us, there's enough scripture in the Bible where God makes some wonderful promises for anybody that has had a hurt cause a cavity, an emptiness in their soul, in their heart, and their human experience. And number one, Psalm 23, what does it say? He restores our soul. Have you experienced that? I hope you have, brothers and sisters. I hope you've experienced where God, there was a cavity in your life, there was an emptiness, an injury, and he restores our soul. What a wonderful promise that is. I love what the prophet Joel says. He tells Israel, God speaks and says, I'm going to repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. Do you believe in the faithfulness of God that he can do that? Amen. That he can restore, no matter how painful, emotional, or psychologically the pain is, that he can restore? You know, if you go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist and you speak to them about maybe a molestation or maybe about somebody that has injured you or hurt some other kind of hurt, they're going to say to you this. They're going to say, well, now that has become a trigger in your life. That's a trigger. And, you know, certain things set off a trigger. and it's going to bring you back to the pain of that hurt. I understand that. But we have a better way in Christ.
Yes.
And that is the promise of the Word of God. So that you don't have to, you don't have to say, I'm afraid that triggers back to a pain in my life. Well, here's something. Here's a promise that triggers me forward in Christ. And it works. There's another wonderful promise. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank God for that. That wonderful promise. He restores what the locust has eaten. He restores our soul. T, though, is for transformation. Oh, I thank God for this because I've experienced this. I've experienced God take my hurts and cause there to come a transformation by the Holy Spirit. We need to realize how blessed we are. Because when Jesus was called Savior, you know what he is? He's a Savior. And he's a Savior for our lives down here. I like to remind us that he made a promise that the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, would be sent. And the Holy Spirit is not for heaven. The Holy Spirit is for the work down here. And this is what he does. He restores. And he brings transformation. Let's think about the life of Joseph and the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole life of Joseph. Fear not, my flock. But Joseph is an amazing story of God's transformation of hurts. His brothers hurt him. He wasn't praising the Lord and singing glorious hymns when he was thrown into that pit. He was hurt. He was scared. He was frightened. Every time that throughout his life, there was a negative thing, though, one thing Joseph had, and that was the promise of God, the dream of God, the promise of God. And, you know, later on when it finally comes and he meets his brothers, let me read it to you from Genesis 50. Then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we are your slaves, they said. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me. Am I God that I can punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. And he brought me to this position so that I could, ready for this? Save the lives of others. What a wonderful thing that a hurt in my life could be so transformed that it doesn't destroy me, but it actually saves others. That's our God. That's our Jesus Christ. How about with the Apostle Paul? He's ministering the gospel, but then he ends up in jail. He ends up cooped up. That guy was all over the place, like George Washington. You ever go to New Jersey? George Washington, on a horse, he's been everywhere. It amazes me when you study history. Here's a plaque. George Washington was here. Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was all over the world. Then the day came that he gets tossed into prison. Listen to how God transformed things. I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. Wow. Pretty powerful.
Yeah.
I want to give you a quick illustration I love so much. A man was thrown into prison. He was thrown into an 8x8 brick cell. That's pretty small, right? It was 12 feet high wall, one door. They put him in that cell every day. He could see the sky, but he spent most of his time just looking down. They decided that what they were going to do to increase his imprisonment is put a pallet on his back, make him bend over, and every day they would put a brick on his back. And he would have to, they would say, now march that 8x8 room, and then put the brick in the corner. The next day, they brought in another brick, and they put that on his back with the other brick, and made him march around. They kept doing this until finally on his back was a numerous amount of a burden of bricks. And then he would have to put them in the corner and he would have to stare at those bricks knowing that they would be added to the next day. One day, while he was in that 8x8 enclosure, the sun popped through as he was looking down and peeked into that little cell. And he looked up, and he looked up at the glorious sun beaming on his face. The next day, when the guards came to add another brick, he was gone. He took the bricks and he built the staircase and got out. But that's what God wants to do for us. Everything the enemy throws at us can be transformed into a use for the kingdom of God. There, you know, sometimes we think that the different hurts, whether they happen in church or outside of church, sometimes your family can hurt you. Sometimes our children hurt us. And, you know, the enemy says, it's just another brick on your back. But the truth is God can transform those things into wisdom and power in your life. But I want to keep moving because I said to my wife, it's going to rain around 3 o'clock and I got to let these people out to enjoy the sun while you can. Am I not gracious? We'll see if I get done in time, if you feel that way. Here's S. S. S is for salvation. You know, the helmet of salvation. That's interesting, right? The Apostle Paul names that the helmet of salvation. That's where you really need salvation, you know, covering your cranium and all the stuff that goes on in there. You know, our Lord Jesus, he made a great price for this salvation, but he suffered hurts. He suffered a lot of hurts. Hebrews 12, though, tells us something, how he endured. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 12 tells us this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the, ready? Maybe you know it. The joy that was set before him, that's how he endured the cross. That was the power. Well, he looked ahead and said, I see what's coming. In Isaiah, it says that he looked at the labor of his soul, that's us, and that was his joy. I looked at that and said, yes, that's it. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And this is how he conquered. This is how he got victory. He could see ahead what God can do, whether it's transformation, whether it's restoration, whether it's stepping into our history and helping us to focus on the future. That's how we endure a cross. I want to close out. This would probably be a good time for you to say hallelujah. Amen. Don't sound so enthusiastic about it. I found this Psalm 3 to be such a blessing in my life. Look, let's take a quick look at it together. I think I have it in your booklet right before you, okay? Here's the hurt that David had. You know, his son, his own son Absalom, is chasing him around. I mean, you gotta know the feel the hurt of that. Unbelievable. Yet David didn't pursue or try to fight him. But here's what he says in Psalm 3. Here's the hurt. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Have you ever felt that way? Many are they who say of me, and this is the killer, there's no help for him in God. Church people can help you along that way. You know, sometimes. Not to pick on church. I love church. Sometimes it's the inside that hurts, right? There's no help for him in God. But let's take a look. Let's move on to the help. Verses 3 and 4. But things change now. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. Do you get it? My glory, and the one who lifts up my head. You know, sometimes God sends help to us. He sends a person. But sometimes the only one that's going to help you is God. but he's the lifter up of your head. And David realized that. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. And then it's good old Selah. You better think about it, right? Pause. I like that. Because that's where the help came from. God lifted up his head. But now comes restoration. Three things that God restored to David in this hurt, in this trial. Here they are. Number one, I laid down and what? Yeah. Hey, have you ever found on a time when something was hurtful in your life, whether it's a person or a thing or event, you don't sleep too well, right? I mean, all night long. You could be tired, you could be exhausted, but your brain is just rotating in your cranium, and you're thinking about everything. I want to encourage you tonight. Holy Spirit did this for David. Absalom, the whole hurt of it all. Everybody's saying, maybe God's done with David. Everybody talking up against him. David says, there's a bud in my life, and that's you, God. You're my shield. He turns and he looks up. Oh, David had that gift where he could just look up and say, I trust God. I believe God. And now God comes and he gives him rest. Because you know what happens when you're out of rest? The enemy takes advantage and inflates everything. He inflates your imagination. He inflates your thoughts, your worries, your fears. That's what the enemy does. That's all he can do. But David, he found by the Holy Spirit, I lay down and I what? Slept. I awoke, for the Lord what? Sustained me. The strength came from God. I had not of himself. Strength came from God. And here's the third thing. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. He's talking quite different than the first two verses, isn't he? I'm not going to be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me. All of a sudden, and this is by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. You know, there's a freedom when you go to prayer about a hurt, about an injury, whether it's in the soul or outward, and you pray enough like David did, and finally by the Holy Spirit, you feel it come right from your inward man, and it comes out of your mouth. It doesn't matter. And you realize, oh my goodness, I'm not the center of the universe. David was king of Israel. And he found himself by the Holy Spirit saying, it doesn't matter. God's got me. He is a shield. And restoration comes. Salvation. Now, remember, this is from a warrior, so don't get any ideas. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. Some of you are celebrating that idea. But that's a backward moment. That's a backward movement. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. It's just God's salvation. You know, your enemy... is God's going to take care of your enemy. I'll say one more thing before we sing a hymn in closing. When I was struggling with a hurt in my life, somebody had hurt my family, had hurt one of my daughters. Church. In church, I have to say, in church. And my wife and I, we were crushed. And I was having trouble with forgiveness. You know, because all the sermons, all of the Bible studies about forgiveness, sometimes you know they're right, like I said, but it's hard to come to the decision to forgive when not only you've been hurt, but somebody you love has been hurt. It's hard. And I went to the Lord and I said, God, I can't let this person get away with it. Have you ever said that? I can't let this person get away with this. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, Keith, who says they're going to get away with it? The judge of all the earth will do what's right. But he's the judge. He's the judge. He's the one that brings the justice. You know, nobody escapes that. But what God is asking me is to forgive. Jesus Christ from the cross, he said, forgive them, right? They don't know what they're doing. But still, you know, everybody who has brought a hurt is going to have to answer for it. Didn't I read that to us in the beginning? Woe unto those who bring offenses. And then I suddenly realized, no one's going to get away with anything. What God, this good shepherd, cares about is me. He wants me to be healed. He wants me to neglect that hurt so that I can press towards a goal that's going to add to my life. But not only add to my life, but be in a way, an ability to heal someone else. That's how our God works, in a positive way. There's a hymn that's been such a blessing to so many. We're going to sing it, and I understand, Audrey, yeah, you're right there. You're the best. I'm starting to spread that around the camp. Audrey's the best. I mean, I'll start today. It's 3:32. Let's sing this in closing. And if you don't mind standing, if you're able, that'd be great. 3:32. You know, for the longest time, before I came up here and lived with the gardeners, for the longest time, I said, one day, all the sorrow, the pain, the anguish, the hurts, they'll be forgotten when we stand in glory. Amen? That's true. But the Reverend Gardner said, wait a minute. Jesus Christ didn't die for someday. Not to live for someday. He didn't promise us that there would never be trouble in our lives. He didn't say that. But he did add this. He said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Folks, there's victory for us. And yes, things will be perfected that day if the Lord should come tonight, you know, and or whenever the Lord meets us. Of course. But there's victory for us now. We don't have to live this Christian road with a limp. We don't have to just walk down the Christian road looking back. We look forward. We press towards that mark. And it's more than just spiritual rhetoric. There's victory for us in Jesus Christ. It's real. And you know, the world's watching us. And here's what Jesus said. The only way they're going to get it, whether you're a parent, whether you're a worker, a school, the only way the world's going to get it, I studied the Bible. This is the only thing I could find. Jesus said, they'll know that you're a disciple. How?
By my love.
Yeah. You got to have that love for one another. And you can't love if you're focusing on a hurt. But you can when you come into that grace of forgiveness. And Father, we're thankful for your great love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is today. Today is the day of salvation. And oh Lord God, we can't prevent hurts, but we know now what to do with them. We're not going to be victims when we have a Savior. When you've sent the Holy Spirit, Lord, I don't know everyone's situation here, but I want to ask you, Father, in this simple message, this simple lesson today, that they'll be able, by your grace, as David learned, to look up and realize we have a shield, we have a restorer, we have somebody who can transform the things that pain us into a glorious light for others to see. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray, God, that we'll walk in your presence today, no matter what we're doing. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. And all the people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I got you out 5 minutes early. Please take note of that.